Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
You need to be able to educate yourself to understand what the Catholic Church teaches.
You need to understand our gifts and our abilities, and it's really about fertility awareness and responsible parenthood.
Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
God so wanted us to know the meaning and purpose of existence that he built it right into us.
A chaste lifestyle means joy and freedom.
If we promote it and promote it effectively, we will change the way people think about natural family planning.
It's a new journey in our faith.
And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. I'm Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and I'm here with my bride of almost 42 years.
Wow, and I'm Betty Ruppersberger.
And as always, Betty will open with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
And this prayer is to end abortion. Thank you, God. Lord God, I thank you for today and for the gift of my life. And for all the lives of my brothers and sisters, I know there is nothing that destroys more life than abortion. And yet I rejoice that you have conquered the death by the resurrection of your Son. I am ready to do my part in ending abortion. Today I commit myself never to be silent, never to be passive, never to be forgetful of the unborn. I commit myself to be active in the pro-life movement, and never to stop defending life until all my brothers and sisters are protected and our nation once again becomes a nation with liberty and justice, not just for some, but for all. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as you know, the last several programs that we've done, we've been talking about the mandate, and last month we reviewed the topics of the Philadelphia Natural Family Planning Network conference that we held in March. And one of the issues that came up during that conference and at one of the talks was that we have an opportunity with this HHS mandate to take advantage of a teaching moment that Dr. Peter Colosi referred to in his talk at providing information relative to why the church teaches what it does on family planning and why contraception is not acceptable. So today we're going to take a slightly different angle. And the beginning of the program, for those of you that are listening, don't get the wrong idea, but Betty and I are going to take opposite roles of the debate. And Betty is going to be what we will call the objector.
I might have a hard time with this, but go ahead.
And she wants me to be the Catholic. Now, I did give her her choice, and she had an opportunity to read the script. And this is a debate that was actually promoted by Kenneth Howell in This Rock magazine in one of its past issues. And the title of the debate is What's Wrong with Contraception Anyway? So, Betty, you start off with the first.
Well, first of all, if anybody while you're listening to us today would like to give us a call and comment on any of this, give us a call at 215-345-1570, and we'd like you to join in with us on this, because in this climate of contraception being brought to the forefront nationally, this is to help you to understand about contraception and why the Catholic Church teaches and what the Catholic Church teaches. So we want to give you a little bit of information so that you can discuss it with others also. So if you want to join in on this discussion, again, 215-345-1570.
And I will add that these are not the opinions of Betty as the objector. So
yes.
Anyone that comes into the program will have to mention it several times throughout that we are doing a scripted debate between someone who would be presenting the authentically Catholic point of view and someone who would typically present the point of view of someone who is outside the church or maybe even in the church and objecting to the church's teaching on contraception.
And also, too, reading a lot of blogs and things like that on the internet, it's constant lately, don't you think, Les?
Yeah.
That people are constantly objecting and not understanding why the church teaches what they teach. And we as Catholics, and a lot of Catholics, don't understand and don't back the church up on this topic of contraception because they really don't have the true understanding of it all. So hopefully this will enlighten some of you and bring some of this to the forefront. And we want to keep this coming to the forefront because we truly believe that this is a beautiful church teaching and Catholics need to understand it more and not be so involved with what the culture is saying and demanding of us. We as Catholics have a right to speak up for what is true and what is the truth. So this is why we want to go about this. So what's wrong with contraception anyway? And as the objector, it says, it seems to me that the Catholic Church is way out of date with its opposition to contraception. In the United States, contraception's been used widely since 1960. So why is the church so backward on this issue?
Well, Betty, the church believes that the truth does not depend on being up with the times. Although we come to recognize the truth at specific times and moments in history, the truth discovered is itself not subject to changing times. The use of contraception violates human dignity because it purposely cuts off your reproductive powers, which are a part of our humanity.
Well, that doesn't make any sense. How could the use of contraception endanger our humanity?
To a person who's grown up within a contraceptive culture, it may seem that contraceptives not only do not hurt human beings, but actually help them. But the church sees the issue with a much larger perspective. Every culture that has used contraception and infanticide, such as the Romans, have devalued children and with them all of humanity.
And again, as the objector, that may be, but oral contraceptions are much safer methods than were used in ancient times. So your argument from history doesn't hold water. Contraception has made for safer sex.
Well, we could argue long and hard about the societal effects of modern contraception, but let me point out just one. Would you say that more people are having sex outside marriage today than 40 years ago or less?
Well, definitely more. But that's not a bad thing. And that's one more reason that we need contraception because they reduce the risk of unwanted pregnancies and other undesirable effects.
Well, the church, along with many other thoughtful people, has another solution to the problem of unwanted pregnancy and sexually transmitted diseases. In fact, it proves to be 100% effective when followed diligently.
You mean abstinence? That just shows, again, the outmoded thinking of the church. No, I would even go further and say that it shows how inhumane the church is. Does it really expect young people who experience strong sexual urges to practice abstinence? How impractical.
Well, I find the view of young people demeaning. It says basically that they are not capable of controlling themselves, much like other animals in nature. We, the church, believe that human beings are capable of rising above their primal urges for a higher purpose. The church believes that young people have the potential to live lives of purity if that ideal is set before them.
Well, what higher purpose? Do you mean not having sex?
No, I mean having sex in its proper context of marriage. The church believes, in accord with the broader Judeo-Christian heritage, that sexual activity outside of marriage is always an abuse of our sexuality. In addition, sexual activity without the commitment of marriage lessens the special character of marriage and retards the formation of a solid, lifelong marriage.
Well, I think experience with sex prior to marriage may enhance marriage once people enter into it.
Well, the statistics don't bear that out. Studies show that couples who have refrained from sex before marriage have a much greater chance of holding their marriage together than those that don't. The divorce rate is higher among those who have engaged in sex prior to marriage.
I don't know if that's true, but it's not the business of anyone besides the couple whether they engage in sex prior to marriage or use contraception. If I understand the Catholic Church teaching correctly, it says that even the use of contraception in marriage is morally wrong. Isn't that right?
Yes, that is right. Contraceptives thwart our reproductive powers and so deny one of the basic purpose of sex in marriage, which is the procreation of children.
Well, the number of children a couple chooses to have is their choice, not the church.
Though there are basic criteria about making these decisions responsibly, the church holds that ultimately the decision of how many children to have must be made by the couple. That is not the issue.
But it seems to me to be precisely the issue. Who decides whether the use of contraception is right or wrong? Certainly not a bunch of celibate males who don't have to deal with the responsibility of raising children.
You have focused on the process or the who of the decision, but that doesn't answer the question of the what or the why, that is, whether the use of contraception is morally right. Let's talk about the substantive issue of the morality of using contraceptives.
Okay. I say that it's a good thing that people use contraception because it helps them to act responsibly in bearing children.
I'm glad you brought up the issue of responsible parenthood, Betty. In the encyclical Humanae Vitae issued by Pope Paul VI in 1968, the Church said that being responsible parents is at the heart of the issue of contraception. Catholics believe that we should encourage responsible sexuality, especially among young people. Responsible use of sexuality means refraining from sexual activity until one is ready for a lifelong commitment of marriage and the raising of children. For the same reason, the Church says that a married couple acts morally only when they are open to and ready for children.
But that seems to me to be an argument for using contraception in marriage. A couple can enjoy sex in marriage without fear of pregnancy until they're ready to have children. Isn't that responsible parenthood?
Let's distinguish between two very different exercises of responsible parenthood. One is the attempt to negate one's reproductive powers by introducing an artificial means to prevent pregnancy. The other is the decision to space out the births of children in light of the total factors, such as economic, physical, psychological, that are involved in a marriage.
But I don't see any substantial difference between these two. Is it okay to engage in sex outside of the fertile period, if it is, when we know that conception cannot occur, then why is it all right to use contraception to achieve the same purpose? It seems to me that a Catholic couple can use the infertile periods to enjoy sex while preventing a pregnancy.
That is possible. If a couple engages in intimacy with the intention of preventing pregnancy without just cause, their motives are wrong. They have misused their sexual powers. But because sexual intimacy is also for the closer union of the husband and the wife, they may engage in sexual intimacy outside the fertile period as long as they don't attempt to prevent pregnancy by interfering with how their bodies are supposed to work.
Well, I don't see any major difference whether they use natural or artificial methods. the result is the same.
But we have to ask what makes an action moral or immoral. Motivation is one factor, as are results. But these are not the only factors to be taken into account. Even if the motives of couples using contraceptives and those not using them are similar, and of course judging motives is always a tricky business, we still have a great difference in the objective methods being used.
What difference does that make? If I allow my body to heal from a bacterial infection by riding it out, or I choose to use penicillin to speed up the healing process, I'm achieving the same end.
Your analogy is misguided, Betty. Using medicine to achieve health is attempting to restore the body to its natural state. Using contraception is against the natural functions of our bodies. As is commonly said, the pill tricks the woman's body into thinking that it's already pregnant.
Whether a couple wants to get pregnant is a matter of choice. It's not a natural function of the body.
With that statement, you have put yourself in the position of one who is denying the obvious. The male and female bodies are designed specifically for reproduction. That is so obvious as to be undeniable.
That's true in general, but getting pregnant is a specific instance. In a specific instance, is a matter of choice.
Pregnancy is not a matter of choice. Engaging in sexual intimacy is a matter of choice, but pregnancy is not. It's a matter of the natural process once one engages in sexual intimacy. In sexual morality, the crucial distinction is between working with the natural structures and functions of our body and working against them. A married person is obligated to follow the moral standards implied in that state of life. The church's teaching is not out of date. Rather, not using contraceptives is valid for all times because marriage is always ordered toward raising children, in addition to other purposes. Even cultures that have not been influenced by Christianity directly recognize this. They have seen it in the natural law, that is, the morality implied in the natural state of things. Sex leads to children. We act morally when we engage in sex with the intention of working with the natural process. The Catholic view advocates what is best for the human race because it encourages us to use our sexuality responsibly for the promotion of the human race. So you can see from that short discussion that these are the types of arguments and the types of questions that people engage in when they're getting into this whole contraceptive debate. And what I'd like to do now is I'd like to embark on some statistical information and some extensions of that conversation that you just heard. Please be aware, for those of you that may have tuned in the middle of that conversation, that anything that Betty said as the objector was not advocating anything against church teaching, that was an example of what's wrong with contraception from a Catholic's point of view relative to some of the general arguments that people point out. And we're now going to get into a little bit more of what I call evidence-based ethics.
So if you would like to join in on this conversation or have a question, please give us a call at 215-345-1570. We'd love to hear from you. 215-345-1570. The topic today is contraception and what's wrong with it anyway. And we want to, you know, get into this topic a little bit. And if you have any questions about this, call us. 215-345-1570.
So we're going to start talking a little bit about the extent of the problem. So we have 62 million women roughly in the United States that are in childbearing years, which are typically between the ages of 15 and 44. And yes, there are some women who are younger than 15 who do conceive and get pregnant. And yes, there are some women who are older than 44 who do conceive and get pregnant. But for the purposes of scientific literature and for the purposes of statistical accumulation, and gathering information. Childbearing years are considered to be 15 to 44. There are 43 million women in that reproductive age, which means 7 out of 10 who are sexually active who do not wish to conceive but could. The typical U.S. woman wants only 2 children. That's kind of average now. We are at kind of replacement birth rate of 2.1, meaning that if 2 people die, they have to have 2 children so that you maintain 0 population growth. And actually, it's 2.1 because of miscarriages. There are a lot of European countries that are not at replacement birth rate values, and there are a lot of third world countries like Mexico and Africa that actually exceed birth rate replacement values of 2.1. So what you're looking at here in the United States is a woman who, in order to achieve only 2 children during these ages of 15 to 44, that she would be avoiding pregnancy for over 30 years of her life. And so that's where this whole statistical contraception issue comes in, is, well, we really have a problem here. We've created a problem. You got all these women who are having sexual activity, and they only want to have 2 children. And so they got 30 years they got to spend, you know, trying to have sex and not have children.
Well, also, the extent of the problem here is that 98% of women ages 15 to 44 are sexually active, having used at least one method of contraception, and only 2% of them have used NFP. 62% of 62 million currently use contraception. 62%, or 62 million, that's amazing. 31% of 62 million do not need methods because they are infertile, pregnant, postpartum, or trying to conceive, or are abstinent or virginal. And 7% of women ages 15 to 44 are at risk of unwanted pregnancy but not using contraception. And now, I want to ask you a question, Les. How many of these women would you say that are currently using contraception are single versus being married? Would you think it is a large portion of that?
The best way that I can answer you, there's no way to really know, because I don't know if when they're accumulating these statistics, they ask what the marital state is, because people don't differentiate whether or not sexuality outside of marriage is any different than sexuality inside marriage, because it used to be that it was only associated with marriage. So when they ask these questions, they only ask, are you currently sexually active or not? Do you currently use contraception or not? And the statistic takers, which happen to be in this case the Guttmacher Institute, which is the arm of Planned Parenthood that creates all these statistics and comes up with all these numbers, doesn't really care whether people are married or not. So I'm not sure that that's relevant to anything.
That's true.
I mean, a significant number of them, there's a couple of million teenagers that are sexually active. So you have to assume that all those are not married. And then last year, for the very first time in the history of statistics taking, there were more babies born out of wedlock than born in marriages. So it suggests that there are a lot of people out there that are not married that are sexually active. I would say that the majority of people are sexually active, and there are very few that are abstinent or are virginal.
Mm-hmm.
I think that that's a small percentage, but those numbers do not, you know, statistically really exist.
Mm-hmm.
But sterilization is the leading method of contraception, and predominantly among culturally Afro-American and Hispanic groups, that when they're finished having their kids, they go out and they get permanently sterilized, and it's covered by all health insurance companies. It's the most commonly relied upon over the age of 35, and especially with women with less than a college education. 50% of all women between the ages of by the time they're 40 to 44 years of age have been sterilized. That's half of all the women in the United States have been sterilized, usually by the time they're 44. And only 18% of males have. And even though the procedure for males is a little bit easier and a little bit less complicated and a little bit cheaper, and I'm not advocating sterilization, but even though it's easier for men to get sterilized than women, for some reason, 50% of women will get sterilized, but only 18% of men will get sterilized. And I think that a lot of that has to do with attitudes by men that they don't know what sterilization does as far as their virility and sexuality is concerned. And we have about 3 million teenagers that we know of that are using contraceptives. These numbers come, as I mentioned, from the Guttmacher Institute. And I want to roll into now some of the medical implications that and just touch on some of these because I think that they're specific. So let's take the moral issue out of it for just a moment, and let's just talk about the health-related issues. In 1996, Lancet magazine, which is a medical journal, very well-respected medical journal, had a collaborative group that evaluated 54 epidemiological studies on breast cancer and the pill. And the results that they came up with showed that there is an increased risk of breast cancer with the pill, especially if you take it before your first full-term pregnancy. And if you take birth control pills when you're a teenager before the age of 20, you increase your risk of breast cancer by tenfold.
Wow.
In 2004, the magazine called The Breast, which is a medical journal that is dedicated predominantly to breast diseases, showed that there was a 24% increased risk of breast cancer secondary to hormonal contraception. So we have evidence in the medical literature that's out there and available to healthcare providers documenting, and this is really not a big debate because it's in the package insert of all of the hormonal contraceptives, that there is a slightly increased risk of breast cancer. That's what they say. And we have seen a definite increase in breast cancer since the pill came on the market in 1960. In fact, if you plotted a graph and you showed the increased incidence of breast cancer in 1960, it was 1 in 12. It's now 1 in 8. And you plotted a second line that showed the increased use of hormonal contraception. And you plotted a third line that showed the divorce rate of 5% in 1960 and the divorce rate now, which is close to 50%. And you plotted a fourth line showing the increased risk rate of abortions between 1960 and now. They would be almost parallel lines. So it's almost irrefutable, scientifically speaking, forgetting morality for a moment, that the pill has led to an increase in abortions, an increase in divorce, and an increase in sexually transmitted diseases. So this breast cancer issue is definitely out there. And I think everyone will admit that any female that you talk to, what do you think of estrogen? Oh, it causes breast cancer. Well, what do you think one of the predominant components of the hormonal contraception is? It is estrogen. So, you know, these young girls are taking it when they're making estrogen, and they take it for, they start it when they're 15 years old, and they get married when they're 30. They take it for 15 years before they want to have their kids. The second issue, Lancet in 2003 also published an article showing that there's an increased risk of cervical cancer. And when Chris Callenborn did an overview in 2005 of the most extensive review of all the medical literature up until that time, he showed that there was definitely 18 out of 20 studies that were reviewed showed that there was definitely an increased risk of breast cancer associated with hormonal contraception. Further, the World Health Organization has shown that there's an increased risk of cardiovascular events, which means heart attacks, strokes, and blood clots, especially related to women with high blood pressure. And recently, the newer pills, the newer hormonal contraceptive pills, with the newer progestins, what they call third-generation progestins, they increase your risk of blood clots by 2 to 6%. So the bottom line is that the longer a woman takes hormonal contraceptive and the older she gets, the higher are her risks of breast cancer. There's a 24% increased risk of women who are currently taking the pill of getting breast cancer. There's a 58% risk increase if you take it for more than 5 years. And there's a 144% increased risk if you're taking it over the age of 45. Now, I think that that's pretty irrefutable scientific evidence that, at least from a medical point of view, fertility is not a disease. So what we're talking about here is that hormonal contraceptive is a lifestyle drug. It is not a cure for anything. It is not a treatment for anything. It can lighten your periods. It can shorten your periods. It can get rid of your cramps. It can help you with your acne. It can do a lot of things that everybody is proposing that it does. And, yes, it does decrease your risk of ovarian cancer, but so does pregnancy and breastfeeding. And, yes, it does decrease your risk of uterine cancer, but so does pregnancy and breastfeeding. And so God built in natural deterrence of those cancers in women by having pregnant, by being pregnant and having babies and breastfeeding those children. And yet what somebody came up with artificially is a drug that creates the effect of pregnancy in a woman's body, but does not, but also increases her risk of breast cancer because there are no protective mechanisms.
So, you know, I think as a woman, it seems all so complicated when you hear these statistics and the medication that our doctors want to give us as soon as we go there to our doctor's office, and our girlfriends will tell us and our mothers and our sisters will tell us that, yeah, you just use contraception because that's what our culture is telling us. And so many women don't know the true facts. They don't know all the facts before they make a good decision. So we're here to help present some of these facts and help you to understand them. If you have a question or you'd like to enter in on this conversation, give us a call at 215-345-1570. It is quite amazing that a lot of people don't know the true facts about this. It's not scare tactics. It's, you know, we just want you to realize that our church wants us to not have difficulty. Pope Paul VI, when he wrote Humanae Vitae, it was about helping us not have difficulty, warning us about the difficulties that we would have if we, you know, used contraception, and why our church doesn't want us to go through all this heartache and evil and health difficulties and social difficulties. It's an impact on our culture since 1960 that hasn't been good for us. So, again, give us a call. Let us know that you're out there. 215-345-1570.
I also mentioned that there was a significantly increased risk of sexually transmitted infections or sexually transmitted diseases, and there are 19 million new cases every year in the United States, and one out of four of those are teenagers, children who are engaging in sexual activity prior to marriage that are getting STDs. If you have the human papilloma virus, which is the most common sexually transmitted disease in the world, and you take the pill, you increase your risk of cervical cancer. If you take the pill for less than 5 years, by 10%. If you take the pill between 5 and 9 years, you increase your risk by 30%. And if you take the pill for more than 10 years, you increase your risk of cervical cancer by over 150%. Again, that was published in Lancet magazine in 2003. So the pill side effects include an increased risk of hypertension, an increased risk of blood clots, an increased risk of stroke and heart attack, an increased risk of liver tumors, gallbladder disease, an increased risk of breast cancer, an increased risk of cervical cancer, and yes, because of these blood clots sometimes going to the lung, an increased risk of death. And with the hormonal contraceptive patch, as of 2005, there were 23 documented deaths related directly to the hormones in that contraceptive patch. The FDA did not take it off the market. They put a black box label warning in the package insert, which none of the women read. It's still available, and there's a gag order because there's a class action suit pending against the company that manufactures it, so that you can't talk about any more of the deaths that are associated with it. If you don't either believe or understand, go online on the internet and type up package insert for any birth control pill and look at it and read it for yourself.
There are also some social implications of contraception. The divorce rate since 1960 has increased from 9.2
per thousand
to over 22.6 per thousand. The number of children affected by divorce has increased from 400,000 to over 1.2 million a year. And 34% of children grow up in single-parent households, and I really think that's increased since this study. And a rise in the divorce rate parallels increased use of contraception. So 6 to 7-fold increase in the number of unmarried women who have given birth, an increase in child abuse and neglect, an increase in abortion parallels increased use of contraception, increase in violent juvenile crimes, increase in drug abuse, increase in suicide and depression, all since 1960 from the birth of contraception. So it's quite staggering, isn't it?
Yeah.
Scary.
I mean, it's basically the destruction of the family unit, which is the basic building block of our society and our culture, and it's fragmented, and I think that Satan's plan, remember that we're in spiritual warfare, and I think that Satan's plan is to divide and conquer and to separate and put a barrier and put a block in between men and women with this whole contraception issue and not allow new children to come into this world, and people who do get pregnant and who do conceive who don't want children. Well, now we have a law in the United States that legalizes abortion where we can, kill our babies and ultimately end up, decreasing the number of children that we have in our world. Aside from the medical implications and some of the social implications that Betty just mentioned, there are also some economic or financial. One of the big debates and one of the big arguments now is health care, how much it costs. It's 1/6 of the GDP. It is astronomical. It can't be gotten, we can't get a handle on it. We're spending so much money on health care in this country. Well, which part of this number don't we get? I just told you that there was an increase in STDs, right? 19 million new cases a year. In 1998, it cost the United States $8.39 billion to treat STDs. Last year, it cost us $17 billion. It doubled. $17 billion. That's more than the GDP of some small countries in the world to treat sexually transmitted diseases every year. Remember, this is not a communicable disease like the plague or the flu or something like that. This is a behavioral disease. You have to engage in a particular behavior before you get these infections. In between 2002 and 2008, Planned Parenthood received federal funding from taxpayers of $2.45 billion. So your tax dollars are going to fund Planned Parenthood, whether you know it or not and whether you like it or not. And we have a caller from John from Glenside. Hello, good afternoon. Hello, good afternoon. John, are you there? Hello?
I think we lost him.
Okay. We'll continue to go on. Call back, John, if you can. Little minor glitch here in the phone call thing. Further, the cost of the pill. Aside from the STDs, which fall out, somebody's got to pay for the pill. These things cost about $60 a pack. Whether your insurance company pays for it, whether you pay for it out of your pocket, whether somebody else buys it for you or pays for it, it costs over $3.6 billion a year based on estimates of the number of women that are using birth control, hormonal contraception every year, another $3.6 billion. And then abortions or surgical procedures, they also cost money. And that's over $3.9 billion a year for surgical abortions that are funded through insurance companies or that people are paying cash for. So there are huge numbers of dollars that are being expended based on the use of hormonal contraception and the fallout from that, which ultimately ends up being STDs and abortions. We have another caller. John, are you on the line? Hello? Nope, sorry. So Betty's going to go through a couple of the psychological implications based on some of these issues that we talked about. Some of it's repetitive, but it bears repeating because I think it's important. But as we're working our way through, we've done some of the medical issues. We've done some of the social issues. We've done some of the economic issues. Now we're going to talk about some of the psychological issues.
And some of the psychological issues, increased divorce rate, degradation of the family, lowering standards for respect for women. I mean, that's so huge to me. Increased pornography, increased in abortion, all predictions of John Paul VI in Humani Vitae in 1968, all have come true. And it's related, and there are related issues with post-abortive PTSD.
Post-traumatic stress disorder.
Yes. So, you know, I see all of this coming from Humani Vitae and us being warned and us being encouraged. And as Catholics, you know, we need to come back and we need to support our church and understand that this is something that we are trying to have people understand and to help them to know why the church teaches what they teach.
We have a caller on the phone, I think, now.
Yep.
Hello, John. Good afternoon. How are you?
Okay, great. I finally got you.
Thanks for hanging in there.
I guess I have two questions. One, do all contraceptives have an abort-efficient mechanism?
Yes.
And I say that in that even if the egg's fertilized, I've often read where they still have something to prevent it from implanting. Is that pretty much true? Or?
Yes.
So yes. If I talk to women about it, I can tell them that what all of them do or what 99% of them do?
Yes. The package insert will relate to three mechanisms of action. One is that it prevents ovulation. That's the dominant way that it works. It actually prevents the egg from coming out of the ovary. And so 96% of the time, statistically, women do not ovulate when they're on the pill. 2% of the time, it interferes with sperm migration so that the sperm actually can't get up and fertilize the egg. But the failure of the other percentage of the time, it thins out the lining of the uterus so that when the sperm is able to merge with the egg and there is a failure rate associated with the pill, that embryo will travel through the fallopian tube and come into the uterus, and the lining of the uterus is so thinned out from being on the hormonal contraception, whether it's the first month or the 6 month or the sixth year, that there's no adequate healthy place for that embryo to plant in the wall of the uterus and will just die and be aborted out of the uterus. And there are statistical studies in the post-fertilization effects by Joe Stanford out in Utah that have been published in the Annals of Pharmacotherapy, that's in the literature, and it's in all the package inserts by stating that it prevents implantation. The problem that we run into is that the World Health Organization and the American College of OBGYN have redefined the beginning of pregnancy from fertilization to implantation. So if implantation doesn't take place, then it didn't interfere with the pregnancy to begin with.
Okay.
But that's a piece of...
My second question is, what should our plan be? If I convince a woman that contraceptives are bad, why should you use NFT and not instead say, okay, well, I'm getting myself sterilized then?
Well, sterilization is as intrinsically evil because it's a form of permanent contraception rather than a temporary contraceptive such as the pill or the condom or a spermicide or a jelly or an IUD. Mm-hmm. They're all temporary methods, but all of the methods of contraception, because you're engaging the sexual activity and preventing the procreative aspect of being open to life, are considered to be by the church intrinsically evil. When you're engaging or using natural family planning as a lifestyle, you're choosing to abstain from intimacy during the fertile window or the fertile period, and so you're still open to life, and you're using the natural biological processes that God built into the woman's cycle to be able to either choose to achieve a child if you want to get pregnant by having sexual activity during the fertile window, or postpone temporarily a pregnancy by choosing to abstain when in the fertile window.
And also, John, with NFP, I would guess that most women don't understand their fertility at all. They have no idea if they have fertility. They're taking a medication every single day, hormonal contraception that, you know, could affect them, their health in other ways. And it's so simple. If you understand your fertility, do you have it or don't you? And to be able to avoid any the nuptial embrace or whatever during your fertile time. And the rest of the time, you're living in a natural hormonal way that is better for you. When you're on the contraceptive pill, you're in a constant state of you're feeling pregnant all the time. Because you don't ovulate. You don't have those lows and highs of your hormones. So you never really know what your body is telling you and how you're really supposed to feel as a woman.
Mm-hmm. Is there any kind of advertising campaign ongoing that I could contribute to? I say that because about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I did hear an ad on WNTP, 990 AM, and it was sort of, it was for, I forget if it said, you know, pro-life medical organization or something, but it was an ad, and I think we need to run more ads to the general public.
Well, the Catholic Medical Association has a series of radio ads that we put together to promote life and to speak specifically to the issues of abortion and contraception, and that may be some of what you're hearing, and I believe that they did try to put them on 990. So you could either go to their website at cathmed.org, which is the national organization's website, or you could support our local radio station right here at holyspiritradio.org and just go directly to their website, and they will see to it that those finances get directly to promoting life through ads that are placed on this radio station that go out through the wattage from the area that it hits. So if you want to keep it local, you can keep it right here at holyspiritradio.org, but the National Catholic Medical Association, I believe, has started running those ads, and you'll hear more and more of them as they start getting wider and wider dissemination.
Okay, great. Thanks a lot for your help. Keep up the good work.
All right, thanks. Take care. Have a good weekend, John.
All right, take care.
Bye-bye. So we talked about some of the psychological implications that Betty just mentioned, but I think we need to also talk a little bit about the spiritual dimension. And as I said in the beginning, you know, we were addressing these issues from medical issues. You don't even have to talk about morality. You don't have to talk about, you want to look at the medical issues, you can look at the medical issues. You want to look at the cost and economics and what it does to finances with healthcare, you can look at that. If you want to look at the fallout from complications with STDs and abortions, you can look at that. But let's talk for a moment about some of the spiritual implications.
The unitive and procreative elements of marital love can never be divided, or the marital love is divided, and God is left out of the marriage. So it's so important that we understand that, you know, every act of coming together in a marital union is about love and life, both. It's not just one aspect. Using contraception, it's all about the pleasure and not the procreation part. Doesn't mean that you will procreate every time you come together, because that's up to God. And you are only fertile a short amount of time per month, but you're not really aware of it. But in the catechism, in the section 2378, a child is not something owed to one, but it is a gift, the supreme gift of a marriage. A supreme gift is a human person. A child may not be considered a piece of property, an idea to which an alleged right to a child would lead. In this area, only the child possesses genuine rights, the right to be the fruit of a specific act of conjugal love of the parents, and the right to be respected as a person from the moment of conception. So the amazing thing is that everybody in this culture wants to control, not everybody, but a lot of people want to control their fertility. Our fertility is a gift. And as I said, how many people really understand or know their fertility or given the opportunity to understand it? It's a very natural thing, but most women don't understand it. They assume that they are automatically fertile and they expect to have children when they desire to have children.
A few other church documents to consider. Humanae Vitae, Betty mentioned Paul VI, 1968. This is the watershed encyclical that spoke directly to church teaching on contraception. And all of those fallout issues, the lowering of respect for women, the breakdown of the family, widespread divorce, pornography, STDs, all of those things were predicted by Paul VI in 1968 and have come true today. But he said back in 1968, quote, "We must once again declare that the direct interruption of the generative process already begun and, above all, directly willed and procured abortion, even if for therapeutic reasons, are to be absolutely excluded as illicit means of regulating birth. Equally excluded is direct sterilization, whether perpetual or temporary, whether of the man or the woman, and similarly excluded is every action which would render procreation impossible." That means whether you put something on before you get started, or you do something in the middle of it, or you do something at the end of it, anything that would interfere with the possibility of that act being open to life, or once life starts, you don't have the option or the opportunity to be able to interfere with that.
And in Donum Vitae, 1987, it says, "Life, once conceived, must be protected with the utmost care. Abortion and infanticide are abominable crimes." And it's so true. "The suffering of spouses who cannot have a child or are afraid of bringing a handicapped child into the world is a suffering that everyone must understand and properly evaluate." So there are psychological issues also. God does not desire that married couples have unlimited number of children. God calls married couples to responsible parenthood, with responsibilities begin to God, to each other, to the family, and then to society. And periodic continence using natural methods, NFP, does not violate the dictates of God's plan for life and love. And if there is already a method of spacing births that is 98 to 99% effective and conforms with God's plan of life and love, why do we need other artificial means, which does not and may not be harmful? The most serious side effect of NFP is a child, which is the supreme gift of a marriage.
Other philosophical issues. It needs to be taken into consideration that contraception in and of itself violates the nature of the conjugal act. God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and commanded that the two shall become one and they be fruitful and fill the earth and multiply. And so he wove into the act of intimacy biologically between men and women the possibility of the co-creation of new life, which he wills for his plan for the world and for all of eternity to come into existence. And once these children come into existence, they exist forever and for all of eternity. So contraception is anti-life, and the word itself means against life. Contra againstception, life. Contraception itself is neutral. It's not a sexual act. You know, a pack of birth control pills sitting on the counter is not evil. Not any more evil than anything else, a gun sitting on the counter or a knife sitting on the counter. The products themselves are neutral. It's when they're picked up and purposely used and intended for a specific purpose, it's the willing against possible life. The couple is saying, we want to come together in this conjugal intimacy or non-conjugal intimacy. We want to come in this sexual intimacy, and we want to be together, and we want to have pleasure, as Betty said, but we don't want any babies. We don't want any life. We don't want anything coming through. And so someone not engaging in sexual activity cannot contracept. This is the argument with NFP. Well, what's the difference? You're using NFP to not have a baby. You're using birth control to not have a baby. They're the same thing. No, if you're not engaging in sexual activity, you cannot, by definition, contracept. So there's no way that that can come into that argument or that debate. Contraception is willing that a life doesn't exist. So I think that you've seen throughout our discussion today that everything passes by way of the family, and the most important foundation we need to keep safe for the family is the family for the good of society, and that fertility is not a disease. And as we wind up, you'll be able to access the statistics and information by going on the website at holyspiritradio.org for the content of this program. And as we wind down with the final couple of seconds, Betty, you can have the final say and close with a prayer.
Well, you know, I just want you, I don't want you to be afraid to speak about this topic to others culturally. They don't want to hear it. But today I was reading in my Magnificat at the end of today's readings that it says in Acts 18:9-10, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And I really believe that Jesus was speaking to us today, because it is amazing. So I thank you for listening today. And again, go on holyspiritradio.org if you need to review this information. And we thank you for being with us.
And Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Have a great weekend, everyone. Thank you.
God bless.